Is Christ enough? Really? And the Bible says we are complete in Him, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means if you are saved, you have everything that you need in Christ. The Bible does not say you are incomplete in Him. Sometimes we like to sort of blame God, don't we, for maybe not giving us what we think we need. You have Christ, then you have what you need. He is enough. Do you really believe that? That's a great truth. Thank you, young people. Beautifully sung. Well, while you're turning in your Bible to Mark chapter number 12, I forgot a couple of announcements I wanted to make. One of them, I wanted to mention that our CBA Lady Knights volleyball team played in a tournament this weekend, the Kansas Association of Christian Schools Invitational Tournament. Out of a field of six teams, they won third place. And so we're proud of that effort, and they also came home with the sportsmanship trophy. Two of our young ladies made the all-tournament team. So the trophies up there are the trophies that they brought home, and I just wanted to share that with our church family. And then also wanted to remind you again about nominations. I failed to mention that earlier, but we are in the process of receiving nominations for the offices of deacon and trustee. The nomination window will close next Sunday, so you have until Sunday the 7th to turn it in. There are nomination forms at the Welcome Center. Just fill it out, drop it in the box, read the instructions on the form carefully, please, and we'll give you what you need to know about how to nominate. All right, so we're back today into Mark chapter number 12 and our series, little mini-series here on the royal law. This is part of a larger series. We're studying together brotherly love, this concept of love in general. We're learning about what it means to love and how we are supposed to love. So, a lot of you probably know that I love coffee. And yet I hate drinking lukewarm coffee. So the more I enjoy coffee, the hotter I want it to be, you know. So I just want it to be about as hot as it can be. And so right when it comes out of the machine or whatever, you know, that's the best time to drink it. And it kind of goes downhill from there, you know. And so eventually, you get to cold coffee. Now, I also like cold coffee. I like iced coffee, you know, especially if it has some good tasting sweetener or something like that in it, you know, especially if it comes from, say, Dunkin' Donuts or somewhere like that. I enjoy a good iced coffee as well. So I like piping hot coffee and I like ice cold coffee. But the one that I do not like is lukewarm coffee. I mean, there is nothing that tastes worse than tepid coffee. So how do you fix that? I mean, you poured yourself a nice cup of hot coffee in the morning and you're enjoying it and sipping it, and before long it's just kind of getting, it's kind of starting to cool off. And so how do you fix that? Well, you can do what my wife likes to do. She does this several times a morning as a general rule. She sticks it in the microwave and warms it back up. So that's one option. You can stick it in the microwave and warm it up. She likes to nuke her. Another thing you could do is you could just get some fresh coffee and you could pour it in there and kind of mix that in with your lukewarm coffee, and that'll raise the temperature up a little bit, you know, and make it a little hot again. And that's a great way to do it. But if you'll remember, the Bible talks about a particular church that was like coffee that has cooled. Kind of a lukewarm, tepid coffee. You remember the name of the church. It was the Church of Laodicea. And this was our Lord Jesus' prescription for the Church of Philadelphia, Church of Laodicea, excuse me. In Revelation chapter number 3, verse 19, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." All right, so he's already talked about their lukewarmness, how they're neither hot nor cold, and he wishes they were either hot or cold, because otherwise he's going to spew them out of his mouth. But he says, here's what you need to do. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. What does that mean? Well, to repent means that they needed to turn away from their sin, especially their sinful self-sufficiency, that self-sufficiency that was saying, making them say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So they needed to turn from their sinful self-sufficiency and self-love and spiritual apathy and complacency and indifference and all of that nauseating lukewarmness. They needed to repent of that. And then secondly, he also said, be zealous. Be zealous. And that means heat up for God again. He said to this church, you've cooled down to a lukewarm condition, and so you need to get serious again about the things of the Lord. You need to spend some time in the spiritual microwave so that you can be hot again instead of lukewarm. That's what it means to be zealous. And this morning, in our study here of the royal law of the Scripture, I really want to focus in today and talk about this matter of what it means to be zealous for God. Would you look back at the passage, Mark chapter 12? Let's begin reading again at verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, this morning, we're finishing up the second point in our outline of this passage. We've been talking about this for several weeks, the practice of our love. And what we have been learning so far from verse number 30 is that we are to be loving the Lord our God out of every bit of us, and in every possible way, with nothing held back, nothing in reserve, all of our heart, which is the center of you, the inner of you. We are to love Him with all of our soul, which is the center of our emotions and desires. We are to love Him with all of our mind, which is the center of our thoughts. And that leaves with just one more for this morning. We are also to love the Lord our God with all of our strength. And your strength here in this verse is referring to your body, which is the center of your physical strength. And folks, this is really where the rubber meets the road in this discussion of loving God. Because if you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, you will also be loving Him with all your strength. This is where all of that love that we have talked about so far, this is how it all gets acted out in our lives. We act it out with our strength. We put it into action. We put our love into motion. We make it a reality, not just a concept, not just some kind of vague discussion, but no, a living, breathing reality in you. And so today I would like to suggest two ways, I'm sure there are many others that we could mention, but two ways today for us to do this command, to obey this command of our Lord and to love Him with all of our strength. Okay, so two ways to love God with all your strength. Number one is by working hard for God's glory in any task you are given. By working hard for God's glory in any task that you are given. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and verse number 10. In fact, I'm just going to drop that microphone down here, so here we go. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it how? With thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, you only have so much time on this earth to work. And so if you find something to do, If you find some task to take on, if you find some project to set your hand to, if you find some job, if some task or job or responsibility is delegated to you by somebody and it becomes your job, it becomes your task, it is your responsibility, then you set your hand to it and you do it with all your might. Do it with all your strength. That's the only way that makes sense to live life. Because your time is short, so why would you want to do something half-heartedly and therefore with half your strength? By the way, the key to doing something with all of your might and loving God and working hard in this way is to work with all your heart and soul as well. I want to show you another passage in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Now, who are your masters according to the flesh? Those are your earthly masters. Those are the people on this earth who have the right, by virtue of their position over you, to tell you what to do, to give you a job, to give you a task. All right? So whoever they are, we have a master in heaven, the Lord Jesus. We also have masters according to the flesh. People here on earth who have that role to give us our marching orders, okay? And so if you have somebody over you in that role, then how are you supposed to respond? You are to obey with fear and trembling in singleness. That singleness refers to a simplicity or a genuineness of your heart as unto Christ. So where does the right kind of work come from? It comes from the right kind of heart. Again, I said this before, but you cannot really separate these different ways to love our God, okay? With all of our heart, with all of our strength, they are interconnected. They are intertwined. He says, not with eye service, as men pleasers. In other words, don't just work for the eye of the boss. Don't just work to impress the boss. Don't just work when the boss is watching. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, and from where? From the heart. Okay, so when you're working for boss, when you're working for your master, your earthly master according to the flesh, whoever that person is, you are to work as you are really serving Christ. And God says this is His will for you. You are to do that work from your heart. Go on to the next verse. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So that passage tells us that one way for us to love the Lord our God with all of our strength is to work hard in whatever occupation God gives us to do. Whatever person He sets over us, whatever role, responsibility we have, we're to work hard with the right heart attitude. Whether you're doing manual labor or mental labor, whether your boss is a good boss or a bad boss, or by the way, whether you are the boss, doesn't really matter. You know, sometimes we have this idea, well, I like my boss, I'll work hard for the boss. I don't like my boss, I won't work very hard. That's totally unbiblical. Doesn't matter whether you have a good boss or a bad boss. Doesn't matter whether the boss is close at hand or whether he is far away. Doesn't matter whether the boss is looking or whether he's not looking. It doesn't matter whether you're paid or whether you're a volunteer either, by the way. Whatever you're setting your hand to, do it with all your might and do it from your heart. And God says He will reward you at the judgment seat as if you had worked for the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's work for. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And He intends to reward you for your faithful work here on earth, no matter what work you're given, no matter what your job is, no matter whether you're in secular employment or in some kind of service or sacred, full-time service employment. None of that really matters. What we're talking about here is when God gives you a task, you do it from your heart and you do it with all your might and you do it for the Lord Jesus because you love Him. So this summer, my two sons, Justin and Jonathan, they got a job working up at an apartment complex in Lawrence on the grounds crew. So they felt kind of bad because they got hired, and 2 days after they got hired, they gave notice because they had been offered another better job closer to home. But I told them, you know, you give 2 weeks' notice and you work for 2 weeks at that job, okay? So you treat them right and and work hard there for 2 weeks. So they did, and they applied themselves, and I tell you, their supervisor there really loved them. And he kept talking to them about how they couldn't find anybody to work. It just seemed like, you know, the last guy they had, all he wanted to do was sleep in the truck, and they couldn't get any work out of him, and my two sons really, they had a good testimony to their boss in that workplace. Even though they only worked there for 2 weeks, I drove by one time and visited them while they were on the clock and talked with their supervisor for a minute, and he told me that I had raised them right. And I'm not sharing that story out of any kind of a boastful attitude or anything like that, but I'm using that as an illustration because it's important for us to understand, folks, that the way we work in a job place for our boss, whoever that might be, is a critically important part of our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we live in a world right now where we see the eroding of what has, you know, been commonly known as the American work ethic. You know, it does seem like lots of people just don't want to work anymore. If they get a job, they don't apply themselves. So they're always taking breaks or whatever it might be. And there's just no diligence. People don't show up on time. They can't be counted to be there every day. And employers are dealing with these things all the time and bemoaning the fact that they can't find people who will be faithful on the job. Why is it that we're seeing an eroding of the American work ethic? It's because we're seeing an eroding of the American family unit, where young people learn a work ethic. But the main reason that you should work hard on your job is not to make your boss happy. It's great if the boss is happy, but whether he's happy or not, the main reason that you work hard on the job is because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and it provides you with an opportunity to give a testimony for Him. Just by the way you work. This is a way for you to love the Lord your God with all your strength. All right, so if you love God with all your strength, then you will work hard to apply yourself with diligence at work when you're on the job, when you're working for your boss, whether the boss is in a good mood or not, whether he gives you a promotion or not. You will apply yourself to be faithful, to be on time, to work hard while you're on the clock, not to waste time, not to goof off, not to have your boss or your supervisor standing over you and telling you, hey, it's time to get busy. What are you doing? Why aren't you working? That should never be the testimony of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, because God has given us our marching orders right here in His Word. Hey, do the will of God from the heart, and it is the will of God for you to work hard. If you love the Lord your God with all your strength, you'll also work hard in school. We have some folks that are in school here today, some young people, maybe some older people that are in school. Same principles apply. Your teacher is an earthly master, okay? Somebody who has the right, by virtue of their position, to give you work to do. Schoolwork, classwork, homework, all that good stuff, right? And so when you're in class, you should work hard. When you're doing your homework, you should apply yourself with diligence. You should give your very best effort. Why? To please the teacher? It's great to please the teacher, but no, ultimately to please the Lord Jesus because you love Him. When you're studying for the test, you should apply yourself. Do, as it says, with goodwill from your heart. I think this principle applies to the athletic field. If you're on some kind of a ball team, you're competing in some kind of a sport, do you need God's help to compete in an athletic competition? Is that a place where you can show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. By applying yourself and doing your very best, not slacking or sloughing off. The coach says we're going to run, then you run. And you put all you can into that. Coach says, we're going to run some more. You run some more. Without complaining. Doing your work from your heart. As servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This principle applies if you're doing chores or yard work around the house. Mom and dad say, it's time to clean your room. Would you please take out the trash? I need you to mow the lawn. How do you respond when you're given those kinds of instructions? Do you apply yourself with diligence? Do you do it with all your might? That's how God wants you to do your chores around the house as well. Your parents are another kind of earthly master. In fact, the Bible says to children the same thing it says to the servants. Obey your parents. Follow their instructions. Do what they tell you to do. Folks, God delights in the hard work of His people. When we put our effort into a job and we do it with a right heart attitude because we want to honor the Lord Jesus, we want to bring glory to His name, that is pleasing to God, and that is one way that we can love the Lord our God with all our strength. But there's a second way that I want to talk about today, and I believe it's very important, and it is by serving the Lord with zeal. By serving the Lord with zeal. So Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says this, not slothful in business. By the way, that part goes with our last point, you know, working hard, not being slothful in your business, whatever your job is, whatever your work is. God's will is that you would not be slothful in business. Then it goes on to say, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So how should you be serving the Lord? Well, first of all, you should be serving the Lord. And secondly, you should be serving Him with a fervency of spirit. And that fervency of spirit is going to be revealed in the fervency of our actions. Again, because our heart, our spirit, the inner part of you, it's connected to your strength, okay? It is through your body that you apply the spirit that you have to the world around you. So if we're loving God with all of our strength, then all of our strength should be devoted to His service. We should have hearts of love for the Lord Jesus Christ that motivate us to serve Him with zeal. And that does include work on the job, which is a type of service, and I covered that under the last point. But it also includes dedicated service as a member of the body of Christ, advancing His agenda on this earth. What does the Lord Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So it says, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Another verse that amplifies that message would be Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. Titus 2 verse 14 says about the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's our key word today, zealous. Now, what is a peculiar people? Does that mean we're peculiar and strange? You know, unsaved people might look at us and say, yeah, they're really peculiar over there, those believers, you know. But that's not really what the word means. It means that we are His own purchased possession. That's the idea of a peculiar people. We are a special people now to the Lord. And what kind of a people are we supposed to be? Considering the fact that the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us. By the way, how did He give Himself for us? He gave His all, right? He held nothing back. We learned about that when we studied God's love for us. It was unconditional. It was unreserved. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave everything for our salvation so that He could redeem us, so He could buy us out of that slave market of sin. He could set us free from our iniquities and make us His own people, to make us His own children, give us a citizenship in His heavenly kingdom forever, considering that everything the Lord Jesus did. Why did He do it all? He did it because he intended for us as believers to be a people who are zealous of good works. In other words, Christian, you have been saved to serve. You have been saved to serve. The Lord Jesus didn't save you so you could just sit around and do nothing. No, he saved you so that he could create in you a new person and that he could live in you and work in you and bring forth fruit in your life for his glory. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we have been ordained to good works. God has ordained that we would walk in them. And here it says we are to be zealous for these good works that God works in and through us to his good pleasure. How are we to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? I think our key word there, zealous, tells us how we are to work for the Lord. The word zealous means full of zeal or boiling hot. That is the basic idea of the Greek word, to be boiling hot, like fresh, hot coffee. Okay? It is related to the word fervent in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. So the last verse I showed you, it says fervent in spirit. That is a different form of the same word. The word fervent means hot or boiling. So what kind of a spirit are you to have when you're serving the Lord? You are to have a hot, boiling spirit. You are to be like a hot coffee that just came out of the coffee maker. You are piping hot for Christ. We like to use the term on fire for the Lord. That's another good way to describe this, okay? Basically, that's what zealous means. It means we should be on fire in our good works for Christ. Okay, so what kind of good works? I want to show you some examples because the New Testament uses these words for zeal, for a person's attitude and approach toward many different things. And I'm just going to walk you down through the list. This is just a sampling of some of the good works that we should be zealous for as believers. First of all, we should be zealous for God's house. Let me get to that slide. There we go. For God's house. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he cleansed the temple. John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Wow. The Lord Jesus had so much zeal for the house of God. It was like it consumed him from within. He was on fire with zeal for God's house. And so when he saw that God's house was being mistreated, it was being abused by the money changers, he drove them out with all of his strength. So if the Lord Jesus was on fire for God's house, should we be as well? Yes. It's part of being Christ-like. Secondly, we should be zealous for the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Zealous for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. In Acts chapter 18, verse 25, we have a description of a man named Apollos. Apollos was a powerful preacher in the apostolic age when the Apostle Paul was alive. And it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, "This man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit..." That, there's our word for zealous, okay? He had a spirit that was boiling hot for God, and what did it do? Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Do you see there how Apollos' boiling hot spirit fleshed itself out in his life? Because he was on fire for God, he applied himself diligently to preach and teach the Scriptures. He worked hard at getting out the message of the Word. Is it appropriate for us as believers to have a zeal for the preaching and teaching of God's Word? Yes, it is. The Bible also uses this word for zeal to describe sincere repentance. Sincere repentance. It is said of the Corinthian believers that they had, you know, Paul had written them one epistle and he had rebuked them in that epistle, and they had to practice church discipline on someone, and they had obeyed, and they had a repentant spirit about that whole issue. And Paul describes their repentance in the second epistle, chapter 7, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians. He said, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Paul said, when you realized that you had done wrong, when you had sinned, you repented the right way after a godly sort, and you had a sincere sorrow for your sin, and it brought forth these fruit in your life. And one of the fruits of sincere repentance is a zeal. And that describes a person's fervent desire to get as far away from that old sin as possible and a new fire to please the Lord. A genuine transformation and change of life and life direction. The Bible also uses the word zeal to describe prayer and care for fellow believers. We find both of those in the same passage in the book of Colossians, talking about a man named Epaphras. Epaphras had come from the Colossian church to visit Paul in Rome. Paul had seen Epaphras' life and testimony, and this is what he said to the Colossian church about this man. He said, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." That word, laboring fervently, is the word we get our word agony from, agonizomai. So he was agonizing over these believers in his prayers. Paul knew that because he had heard this man praying. He says he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him record. Paul says, I am going to give a testimony here that this is a man of zeal. He hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So what do we learn about Epaphras in that verse? Epaphras was a man who loved these believers in his church in that region of the world. He had a zealous care for them. And what did that motivate in his life? It motivated him to pray for them. And so not only did he care for them zealously, but he also labored over them in prayer zealously. He prayed for them with a fervency, with a boiling hot heat for God's work to be done in their lives. What a wonderful description there. Like the Bible says, an effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Epaphras was living that kind of lifestyle before Paul. The Bible also uses the words for zeal to describe our service. We talked about that just a moment ago, actually, in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, serving the Lord with a zeal, a fervency of spirit, and also in sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. Again, it said of the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 9, 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." All right, so this was a church who had a testimony that they had a zeal to give to God's work. And because they had a zeal, their fire for God was contagious, and it got other churches on fire to give zealously as well. And then the Bible also talks about us having a zeal to exercise our spiritual gifts and to pursue new spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." To covet earnestly there, that is a translation of the same basic word for zeal. Be zealous for the best gifts. What are the best gifts? The best gifts, in the context there, are those gifts that require us to grow in the Word, like the gift of prophecy or preaching. So the way that we are zealous for the best gifts is by being zealous to apply ourselves to grow spiritually so that we can exercise new gifts. Okay, the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, see that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He said, hey, if you have a zeal for spiritual gifts, if you want to use spiritual gifts, then have a zeal to use them to edify your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, because that's what spiritual gifts are all about. And they are not just conceptual. They are not just theoretical. Spiritual gifts are practical. Spiritual gifts are lived out. Spiritual gifts will require you to apply your strength in order to use them. And then in the Old Testament, there's one more use of a related word. This is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament for zeal, but it's used to describe our personal love for God's Word. I wanted to show you that one as well. So finally, we should be zealous for our personal love of God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 139 and 140. The psalmist said, my zeal hath consumed me. Again, he senses a fire in his heart. He's on fire for God. And it's like it's just consuming him from the inside out. He has so much zeal for the Lord. Why was his zeal consuming him? He says, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. He looked at the people around him, and they weren't loving the Bible. They weren't loving the Scripture. They weren't obeying the Scripture. They weren't honoring the Scripture in their lives. And he looked at that, and he said, that's not the way I want to be. Because in here, there was a fire burning for the Word of God. The next verse, he said, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. So he was in love with God's word. He had a zealous, on fire love for the Scriptures. You believe God's word is very pure? Hello? You believe God's word is very pure? Do you believe that this book is unlike any other book in the world? Do you believe that this book has the answers for life? Do you believe that this book contains the gospel, the one and only plan of salvation? Do you believe that this book is all that you need to be a godly Christian? Then you should be loving this book. You should have a zeal for this book. A fire burning in your soul, in your spirit, of love for the Word of God. It should be precious to you. Now, folks, I've just shared with you this morning, using the words of Scripture, 8 examples of the kinds of good works that God intends us to be zealous for as His peculiar people. So when it says be zealous, that He wants us to be zealous of good works, these are the kinds of things God's talking about here. The kinds of good works that He has in mind. But honestly, I'd have to say I'm concerned about a lack of zeal among God's people today for the service of God and the things of God. Because we do live in that lukewarm, tepid coffee, Laodicean age. It seems like it's just all too easy to have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude, a laid-back attitude toward prioritizing the work of God in our lives and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us to have a zeal for our own selves and our own service and the things that we want to do. We say, oh, I'll serve the Lord if I can find time in my busy schedule. I'll serve the Lord if I can get myself up out of bed in time to do it. I'll serve the Lord if it's going to be fun. I'll serve the Lord if there's going to be something in it for me. But the question is, will we get right down to the nitty-gritty and put our hands and our to the effort and our noses to the grindstone, so to speak? And will we apply ourselves to love the Lord our God with all our strength, even when it may not be entertaining? Even when it may not just be the funnest thing that we could possibly think of to do with that time. Even when we have to deny ourselves in order to serve. I'm afraid that we've lost even more zeal through the pandemic. There's a zeal gap. I'm just talking about in general, across the board. I think we've lost some things in the pandemic. We need to get back. We need to find them again. Where are the people today who will be zealous for the good works of God and will pursue those works with all their strength? Where are the believers today who will say, yes, I will make a point of putting my hand to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will put my heart into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will serve Him because I love Him. And this is just one of the practical ways that I'm showing my love. Because I love Him, I want to serve Him with all my strength. Believer, can you say that your approach to these eight things that we looked at this morning is a boiling hot, on fire approach? Are you zealous in the worship of God and His house? You have a zeal, a burning zeal in your heart to be a part of what God is doing in the midst of His people, that His house would be holy and pure and a place of prayer and all those things? Are you zealous in your attention to the preaching and teaching of the Scripture? Or if you have a responsibility to teach, are you zealous to diligently apply yourself, to prepare yourself, to teach and preach the Word of God? Are you zealous in repentance? Are you eager to make sure that there is nothing between your soul and the Savior? Are you zealous in the practice of prayer? You know, I think one reason why many believers don't really apply themselves to prayer is because prayer is just flat out hard work. It takes effort and focus to pray. If you're going to apply yourself with zeal to prayer, it means you're going to probably be praying at times when you should be sleeping or doing other things that you might want to do. Are you zealous in your caring for the believers in the body? Are you zealous in doing the work of the Lord? Are you zealous and on fire in your sacrificial giving? In your efforts to minister to other people with your spiritual gifts as a member of the body, are you using your gift? Are you developing your gift? Are you seeking to grow in the Word so that you can acquire new gifts? Are you zealous in your personal love for and attention to and study of the Word of God in your own personal life? Because again, loving the Word takes real focus, effort, attention, mental, and even physical strength. Believer, can you think of any way at all today in which your work for Christ could honestly be described as zealous? Any way at all? Folks, God saved us to be zealous for good works. I have this creation science DVD, and I was watching the extras on the DVD one time, and there was this guy who was talking on this DVD. He was a former pastor or something like that. A guy by the name of Dennis Swift. He had a very unusual way of communicating, and he made a statement on this DVD that I really liked. In fact, I went back and I wrote it down. This is what he said. Don't sit, soak, sour, and stink, and sink in the pew and stew with the other few. Get out there and do something. Be a champion for Christ. You know, I like that. That really kind of boils it down, doesn't it? You want to hear it again? Don't sit, soak, sour, and stink, and sink in the pew and stew with the other few. Get out there and do something. Be a champion for Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Are you doing that, believer? Now, today's invitation is going to be a little bit different. Because since I talked about our strength and how we apply our love for God in actions, which is really what this is talking about, I thought it might be just good for us in our invitation today to have to get into some motion. And so here's what I've done. You probably were wondering, what are these pieces of paper across the front here? These are sign-up sheets, okay, where you can indicate your desire to be involved in service in our church. And let me just explain. You do have to be a member of our church to be involved in serving ministries, okay? So if you're not a member yet, then that's a great place to start. But if you're a member, you should be serving in some area, at least one. Because every believer has a spiritual gift. Every believer is a member of the body and has a role to play in the functioning of the body. That's what the Bible tells us. Okay, so there are a few areas where you could serve. These are places and things that we are trying to get started again. So I'm just going to put a list of them up here on the screen. Okay, opportunities for service include ushering, greeters, choir, bus ministry. We want to get that started again real soon. I'm going to be starting a men's prayer study. If you want to have a zeal to learn the Word of God and learn about prayer in your life, that's a way you can serve, get involved in that. I want to start a men's breakfast again. I need some people who would say, you know, I will serve by cooking breakfast for men on Saturday mornings once or twice a month or so. That one does require some cooking skills. Missionary prayer partners, the sign-up sheet for that's actually out in the sign-up, but that's a way that you can sign up to be zealous in prayer. Okay, nursery workers, safety team members, there may be other areas you could put down other if I didn't name the ministry you want to be involved in. But I believe that it would be appropriate for us to put some feet to our decisions today. And so let me just say this too, you can sign up. I may not be able to use every person in every place they sign up for. You know, if I have 55 people that sign up for bus ministry, probably can't use all 55 of them. But I will say this, we will use you somewhere, okay? And I want to encourage you today, would you just let the Word of God sink down into your heart? Allow the Lord to make you fervent in spirit, serving Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our invitation song today, once again, is going to be Set My Soul Afire, Lord, 861.